9. Let's look at it together as we continue our study here on Sunday nights. First 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is what we're covering. We're winding it down here with this message, three more messages before we finish up this series together. The title of the message tonight is God Blessed Noah. God Blessed Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1 says, "And God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered." Now, I like to claim the promises of the Bible. And I understand what God is saying here is that every beast of the earth and all the animals and stuff, that they're going to fear man. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm having a hard time with this, with snakes and spiders and things. I think I'm more afraid of them than they are. Now, my daddy used to say, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. And maybe that's true biblically, but I'm not convinced of that yet, all right? But that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's changing the relationship that exists between man and animals. Animals are going to fear man. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. You can eat whatever moves, is what he's saying. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The principle of capital punishment here, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, every beast of the earth, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant. This is the sign. This is the symbol which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. That's a rainbow. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. I look upon it. Think about that. We look at the bow. God looks at the bow. God looks at the bow that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So as we looked at last week, beginning in chapter 6, in the midst of this decaying culture, one that was filled with every kind of evil thinkable, God comes to a faithful man and says, I'm going to destroy the world, and I'm going to wipe off every breathing thing off of the face of the earth. But in you, Noah, I have found grace, and I'm going to bestow grace and use you and your family to start a whole new world. Of course, Noah was that man. He was a man of consistent godliness. He was righteous. He was blameless. He was a man, Genesis chapter 6 tells us, who walked with God. And so God comes to Noah, says, Noah, man is doing every evil thinkable. I mean, the worst things you could ever imagine are just filling the whole earth. And you're the only righteous man that's alive. I'm just going to judge man by wiping them off of the face of the earth. But you, Noah, I'm going to restart this whole thing. I'm going to restart mankind. We're going to start a whole new line. We're going to do this whole thing differently. And I'm going to use you and your family, Noah, to accomplish that. And here's how it's going to happen. Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so he comes to Noah and says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And this ark that God told Noah that he was going to build, he outlined some very important specifications for it. It was to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. I mean, this was a huge, massive undertaking. God even got specific about the materials. He said it's supposed to be made out of gopher wood and sealed with tar. And you're going to make it 3 levels tall. And you're going to build in rooms for you and the animals. And you're going to put windows around the top of it for sunlight and for ventilation. And Noah, one door in, one door out. This is how I want you to build the ark. And so as God came to Noah and gave him those instructions, for 120 years, Noah began building this ark. And while Noah's building the ark, we learn in that 120-year period, God is also pleading with the sinful man of that culture, telling them to turn and repent of their sins and put their faith in God. But after 120 years, when it came time to board the boat and the rain was imminent, only 8 people got on board. And those 8 people were Noah and his wife, their 3 boys, and their wives. Along with them, as we studied last week, 2 animals of every kind, a male and a female. And when we worked out all the math, and I'm not going to do all that tonight, but we summarized that there was could have been up to 125,000 animals that were aboard this ark. And God shut them in 7 days before the rain came. But when the rain did come, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when it stopped raining, it took 150 days for the water to rise to its peak where it covered everything around the world. And then it took another 150 days for the water to recede. And then some few weeks here or there, the sending of the dove to figure out where they were. We see the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 that they spent 378 days on the ark. Think about that. It's crazy to me. 378 days, Noah and his family lived with 125,000 animals riding this boat out in the middle of the world, covered with water, waiting on God to bring them through it. Of course, he did. And they were allowed to leave the ark at the end of chapter 8. And that's where we come tonight to chapter 9. And it opens up with this statement, and God blessed Noah. And God blessed Noah. Now, before we look at what God blessed Noah with, let's be reminded as to what God blessed Noah for. These particular things won't be on the screen, but I think they're important for you to at least write there in your notes. Number one, God is blessing Noah and his family for their faith. For their faith. Think about the faith that it took for Noah and his family to do what they have done. Genesis chapter 6, God comes to him and says, I want you to build the ark. Rain's going to come. I want you to take all these animals and fill it. Listen, Noah, not even Noah, nobody. Nobody had ever seen rain before. Nobody had seen rain before. Nobody's built a boat like this before. Noah's had no experience with that kind of craftsmanship. In fact, you think about the faith of Noah. He's never seen rain before. He's never been built a boat before. And he's the only family on the stinking earth that follows and has faith in God. But yet he did have faith in God. And he didn't allow the pressures of the culture to conform him away from what was passed down to him from generation to generation. Even if he was the only family, he was going to love God. He was going to obey God. He was going to serve God. And you know why now in chapter 9 God is blessing Noah? Because Noah was a man of faith. And it's a good reminder to us today that God will bless any of us who live our lives by faith. Who live our lives by faith. But he's also blessing them for their obedience. That's the second blank there. He's blessing them for their faith. He's blessing them for their obedience. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him. He did all that God commanded him. He was obedient. He followed God's word precisely. The materials, the animals, the boarding of the ark. I mean, everything. Everything God told Noah to do, he did it. And God does. God does bless obedience. He blesses faith. Number three, he's blessing them for their patience. He's blessing them for their patience. It's a long time to spend on a boat, isn't it? Over a year, sailing around the world, not even knowing when you're going to be able to disembark. In fact, chapter 8 tells us the boat rested, and while they were waiting on God, They were patient in the storm, so to speak, patient through the rain, patient through the cruising around the world, patient. Now God's blessing them for their patience, for their obedience, for their faith. Number four, he's blessing them for their worship. What's the first thing they do in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8 when they get off the boat? Well, the Bible says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. All right, yeah, he built an ark, but now he's building an altar. And it's a symbol of worship. He's thanking the Lord for the salvation that he brought them and saving them from the judgment, saving them from the flood. They get off the boat. God kept his promises. God has saved them. God has provided for them. And so he's coming to them and he's blessing Noah and the boys and their wives because of their faith and obedience and patience and worship. And then finally, God is blessing them for their repentance. And I don't have time to go into all of this, but in verses 20 through 22 of Genesis chapter 8, when you study this type of sacrifice and this worship that they're doing, it's not only worship of praise and thanksgiving to God, but they're also expressing repentance through this sacrifice. You say, well, Pastor, what did they do? They were faithful. They were blameless. Listen, Noah, even though he was saved from the judgment of the flood, is still coming to God in this moment and making sure that all is right between him and God. He's repenting of the sins of the people who had lost their lives. He's repenting of his own sins. He's staying in right fellowship. He's following the principle of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Noah maintains the spirit of humility that even though his family has been saved, didn't mean they were perfect and sinless. No, they needed to make sure that they stayed in right fellowship with God. And because of all of this, God blessed them. He blessed them for faith, for their obedience, for their patience, for their worship, for their repentance. This is what God blessed them for. But chapter 9 identifies what God blessed Noah with. He blessed Noah with these things for those five that I just shared with you. And here's the first one. Look at it there in your notes. Number one, God blessed Noah with procreation. God blessed Noah with procreation. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You see it again in verse 7. You, be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. What he's talking about here is the blessings of relationships. God is blessing Noah and his family with the blessing of relationships, not only the physical relationship that is to be naturally enjoyed intimately within the bond of marriage, but further than that, he's getting specific. He's talking about the blessing of children. That's what he's talking about. The blessing of children. I want you to replenish. I'm going to bless you with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren. Noah, you've been faithful to me, and so I'm going to reward you, and I'm going to honor you. And the way that I'm going to do that is by allowing you to repopulate the earth, to allow your family to experience the blessing of children. Why is it that I feel like I have to remind our church tonight that children are a blessing from God? They are not a curse. They are a blessing. And no child is perfect, and yes, there's going to be things along the way that you're going to scratch your head and blame your wife for stuff that you don't need to be blaming your wife for, and you're going to be blaming him, women, for things you don't need to be blaming him for. But the bottom line is, children are a blessing from God, and that's what he is bestowing upon Noah and his family. I'm going to bless you with children because children are a blessing. God said it in Psalm 127, verse 3, like this, lo. In other words, think about it. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In other words, he's saying children are both a gift from God and a blessing from God. Your children, they're a heritage of the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. They're also the fruit of the womb is your reward. They're a gift and they're a blessing. They're a gift and they are a blessing. And I guess why this needs to be so much reminded among God's people is that we live in a country today where over 1 million babies are aborted every year. Yet when God saved Noah and his family, the first blessing that he wanted them to think about was the fact that children are a gift from me to you. So be fruitful and multiply. Don't take their life. Don't look at them as an inconvenience and an interruption. Oh, life was going good until he came along. God gave you that. God blessed you with that. And I told my wife the other day, listen, I appreciate the stand some of you take on social media by sharing all these sites of what a baby looks like when it's aborted, but I can't stand to look at that stuff. I just can't stand it. I'd rather block it than look at it. Because it does something within me to think that we are such a depraved people, that a gift of human life is given to us, and we would contemplate taking it. God gives the blessing of children. They are not a right of choice. They are a reward from God. They're a reward from God. A reward that needs to be protected. A reward that needs to be treasured. A reward that needs to be trained for God's glory. My children aren't perfect. But man, are they such a blessing? My wife and I went through several miscarriages, and many of you journeyed with us through that. I'll never forget the day, just a year and a half into being your pastor, maybe not even that long, Kathleen. We were so excited. We were going to wait, but we couldn't wait. We had been married 5 years maybe at that point. Oh, Lord, help us. 4 or 5 years, 6, 4, 5. I knew that. I got it right. What are you talking about? I'm just messing with you. We went to the doctor, you know. I came up here on Sunday night. It's like that Seinfeld. We're going to have a baby, you know. We're going to have a baby. That was on Sunday night. Everybody meeting us at the back door. In fact, we had people bringing us Tar Heel bibs and Yankees outfits. The next day, people just dropping by the house. Oh, we're so excited, so excited. You remember that? You remember that? And then on Tuesday, Kathleen started feeling some symptoms that were a little weird. And by Wednesday morning, we had lost the baby. And I go from this emotional high on Sunday night, our church rejoicing with us, to then I stand up on Wednesday night and pray for Kathleen. She's at home. We lost our baby today. It happened again, you know. We didn't realize how common that was, but it still hurt after we further identified that. And then God brings Kate along the way and Keegan. And man, Keegan's my buddy. And all of my kids, they're just, Kate is, and I can say this now because she's back there. I won't say it when she gets older, so don't ever tell her, but she'll always be the special. I'm sorry to bother you middle children and younger children, but she'll always be, because she was the firstborn, you know. Sometimes I'll let her climb up on my lap and I say, no, I love you and Keegan and Ellie all the same, but you know, you're very special. And you know why you're very special? She says, yes, Daddy, because I was the firstborn. And I said, now that comes with responsibility now. That means you got to take care of Keegan and you got to take care of Ellie. And of course, you know, Kate is in her own little Disney world anyway. Everything's an imagination. And I just love her. And Keegan, man, I told our men Wednesday night, you know, God judges sins in ways that are hard to bear. And I think one of the things that motivates me, right or wrong, to try to stay on the righteous path is I'm so scared God would take my kids if I was involved in any kind of heinous acts of wickedness. And he's my buddy, man. He's into everything. He loves the basketball, and he loves the girls already. I love it. I love it. I don't frown on that. I love it. He's flirting with Cindy Hastings just yesterday and telling her how beautiful she was. That's my boy right there. That's my boy, you know. I love him. Such a blessing. You should watch him at the basketball games. I'm sitting in there, and he won't sit down. He's standing. His favorite's Kemba Walker. And we're sitting in the nosebleed. Ain't nobody can hear us five rows in front of us, but he thinks Kemba Walker can hear us. Go, Kemba! Yeah! You know, and he's just going on. I'm sitting there, and I'm 35 years old, and I'm crying, man. My son, man. This is my son. I love it. And Ellie, you know, Ellie's probably going to lead a rebellion somewhere in the world one day. That's the honest truth. All right, Kate's this sweet little princess. She can be stubborn, but she's a sweet little princess. Keegan's so passionate. He's all the time looking at me and hugging me and kissing me and telling me. I bet he's told me he loved me a dozen times. I'm not exaggerating. Just today. He's just that kind of kid. Ellie, here's what I want you to do. She said, no. I'll be singing in the car. She'll say, Daddy, stop. She thinks she rules the Blankenship house right now. That's what she thinks, and she probably does. Look at all the differences. But you know what? What a blessing. What a blessing. That's what God was saying here. God, I'm going to bless you, Noah, with procreation. I'm going to give you children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And he's talking about relationships, the blessing of children. May we not take them for granted. For those of you who think you're done, consider another one, Jimmy. Just consider another one. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Hey, God hadn't given you children. It may be in his will. Be a blessing to children. Consider adoption. What if the church got passionate about those who had no father or mother? There'd be no need for adoption agencies in this country if the church got passionate about adopting. Something we're praying about. God bless Noah with procreation. Number two, I got to move on. My rabbit trails are getting me in trouble. God bless Noah, number two, with prominence. God blessed Noah with prominence. Look at verse number two. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. Here is the essence of this particular blessing. What he's saying is, in this reestablished world, God is putting man as both the authority over animals as well as the priority over animals. In other words, the entire animal kingdom now is for man's use, not the other way around. And listen carefully. Animal life and human life are not the same. They're not. And this is biblical proof for that. Now, what was the dimension of that relationship before this? Well, I think we get some kind of semblance that I don't think the tigers were running around eating everybody. How in the world are you going to spend over a year on a boat with an animal like that and not have it under some type of subjection? So we can't put our finger on it. We don't know exactly how. We know Adam named the animals. We know Adam spent time with the animals. And so there was some kind of relationship here where there was no predators possibly. There was no fear of what an animal might do. But now that's changed. The fall has come in the world. Animals have been affected by the fall of sin. And God is now telling Noah, I don't want you to worry about this now as that kind of dynamic changes, because man will always be more important than animals. That's what he's saying. In fact, Jesus affirmed that in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." What did Jesus say? Are you not more important than them? Okay? That doesn't mean that I'm hitting on Fido tonight, all right? I'm not preaching against Fido or whatever you have in your house, all right? Have an animal. Ellie wants a pet, and I imagine since she's in control of the home right now, she'll probably get one of these days. We're not saying that pets are somehow evil in themselves, and that we're just saying that humans are more important than animals, not the other way around. Yet we live in a culture and society where the protection of animal life has far more security than the protection of human life. And we'll abort a million babies in a year in this country, but we won't allow a church to be built on a property because there's an owl living in a tree and we don't want to mess up his lifestyle. And I think that's the reason why God kind of reminds us from a biblical perspective, hey, you're going to coexist in this world, but you need to know this, that human life will always be more important than animal life. Which leads me to the third thing. And number three, God blessed Noah with provision. God blessed Noah with provision. Now, some of you ain't going to like this, but just hang with me, all right? He says in verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." I do believe this was different from when God first established man in the Garden of Eden. Because according to Genesis chapter 1, and I don't have time to take this to you tonight, maybe you write it down. Genesis 1:29, Genesis 2:9 and 16. Genesis 1:29, Genesis 2:9 and 16. According to those verses, when God established man in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve to eat fruit and plants, essentially, is what they had to eat in that state. But now God has expanded the human diet. Watch this, guys. It's getting good. God has expanded the human diet to include meat. Meat. So up to this point, it appears up to this point that fruit and veggies were the main diet. Now that the world's been judged and the flood has changed everything and we're restarting, God says, as we restart, Noah, I just want you to know, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. In other words, it's okay to eat meat. It's okay to eat meat. If you want to have a steak, God says, have a steak, all right? You want to have some chicken, have some chicken. You want to eat a turkey, eat a turkey. If you want to eat a poodle, every moving thing. By the way, just because it's permissible doesn't mean it's necessarily preferential, all right? Okay? And I'm kind of glad in our culture we don't eat poodles, okay? But what God is saying here is a part of this existence of animal life is to provide you sustenance and a diet through meat. And for those of you that don't like meat, he says in the rest of verse number 3, eat meat. It's okay to have steak. In fact, when you eat steak, have a little salad with it. Look at the rest of verse 3. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. All right? He's saying, eat your meat, every moving thing, you can have it, and keep on enjoying your salad too. All right? Go ahead and enjoy your salad as well. There's actually only one request God made. And the request in verse 4 is this, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." I think it's pretty self-explanatory. He's saying, don't eat meat while it's still alive. All right? You can eat every moving thing that liveth. And some of you hunters ought to make this your new life verse. When your wife asks you, where are you going today? I'm going out to fulfill the promise of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. I'm going to get us there a deer. All right? But he says here, you can eat meat, but not while it's still alive. Now, you guys that enjoy your meat rare are going to have to work this out for yourself, all right? I've seen some of you eat that thing bloody. I'm not sure if that's what God was talking here or not, but I think the request is this. You can eat whatever you want, but it needs to be cooked, okay? Needs to be cooked. Why? Because even though human life is more important than animal life, he says, I still want you to treat them with dignity. You still treat them with dignity, so don't eat something that's still mooing, all right? Don't eat something still barking, all right? Make sure it's cooked, right? Fry it, grill it, just make sure it's not bloody or raw, all right? That's what he's saying here. Make sure you treat it with some dignity. I've given this to you for sustenance. Go out there and kill it, cook it, grill it, whatever. But don't eat it while it's still alive. Now keep this in mind. There were no dietary laws ever in the Bible, except in relation to Israel under the Mosaic law. That was the only exception, a law which has thus been made void through the cross of Calvary. Outside of that, you would be far stretched to take a verse of the Bible and try to set a biblical precedent as to why you can or cannot eat a certain thing, because it is very clear that every living thing, God says, is permissible for you to eat. Jesus verified that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 1 through 23, which we'll get to next Sunday morning. Peter did in Acts chapter 10. Paul likewise said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2 that everything was permissible to eat. And I just want to say this, just so that we understand, it's one thing to have a dietary preference, okay? I prefer not to eat sushi. I just prefer it, just not my... If I go to a Japanese place, give me the hibachi steak or chicken, some shrimp. I'll pass on the sushi. Just my preference. I prefer not to eat monkey legs. I just prefer not to eat. Been offered them before, but I prefer not to eat monkey legs. All right, it's one thing to have a preference. It's one thing to have a preference not to eat sugar. It's one thing to have a preference to be a vegan. It's one thing to have a preference to be a vegetarian. But be careful that you do not establish these things because of some sort of biblical reason. For instance, I've had somebody tell me I'm a vegetarian because of the Bible. Well, where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to be a vegetarian? Now, you can prefer that. You can prefer that. But the Bible says you're permissible to eat meat if you want to eat meat. What we have to be careful about doing is not in a Pharisaical way pushing our dietary agenda on another from the basis of a non-existent biblical teaching. And some of you are so, so consistent. I need to take some of your examples in these areas. I've traveled with some of you. I work with some of you. You're so right in line about your, and you're all concerned about your health, and I'm eating another bag of Doritos, man. I need to be more conscious of the way that me. It's okay to be conscientious. I was messing with Jennifer Bradley back at our staff retreat in the fall, and every year one of our deacons go with us, and they help cook and prepare the meals while we're doing all the planning and working and things like that. This was written in Jennifer's year, and she, by the way, Jennifer's just an organizational champ, and so she meets with us one day, and she says, Pastor, here's the meals. Do you have any preferences and stuff like that? Now, if you know Jennifer, you know she knows her food, all right? She knows her food from the sense of what's good and what's bad, what's healthy and not healthy. If you don't believe her, just ask the boys. They'll tell you, all right? They've got it all figured out, what's good for you, all right? And so I was messing with her one day. I said, hey, Jennifer, whatever you want to do, but don't push your convictions on us. All right. We want some steak. All right. Give us some steak. That's what he's saying here. It's okay to have some preferences about what you prefer to do or not to do, but you can't pull out verses of scripture and say this is not right when the Bible says it is permissible for you in both the Old and New Testament to eat meat. In other words, God blessed us with the ability to enjoy meat for sustenance. So hunters, I've done what you paid me to do. I have proof from the Bible that every Saturday in the fall, it is a biblical thing to go kill a deer. All right. Number four. God blessed Noah with protection. God blessed Noah with protection. Verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 6 specifically. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Thus far in the history of the world, mankind didn't have a very good track record, did it? When it came to respecting human life. Cain killed his brother. Lamech killed a man and bragged about it. Of course, the earth was filled with all kinds of violence that led to the flood. I think what God was doing here is he was blessing Noah with a reminder regarding the protection of life. In other words, God says to Noah, here's a way we can help prevent man from recklessly taking life. Whoever murders another human being by taking their life will have to answer for it with their life. It's the principle of capital punishment. In essence, what God is doing here is he's establishing a human government that would uphold the law and provide proper justice in order to protect the people that lived in such a system. He speaks of this in the book of Romans. Again, I don't have time to take you there, but write down Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. He talks about this governmental establishment by which God uses as an institution in our society to help protect life. That's why we get so bent out of shape when the government gets their priorities out of line. The government exists for the people. The people do not exist for the government. Because the government is a God-given institution. And it'd do us well to keep that in mind when we're bashing it all the time, because God established it. Now, it's been perverted, and it's not been done to the way God outlines for us, but it's his idea. And one of the systems that he utilized within government was this principle of punishing murderers by the taking of their life. Now, the modern argument that seems to be a continual topic of conversation is whether or not capital punishment actually works. Maybe you've had that conversation with someone. We conversed with our family recently about it. Maybe there needs to be some reformation that they go through in the prison system or whatever the case may be, but taking their life, that doesn't actually work. At least that's a lot of the argument. And I mean no disrespect, but in God's perspective, what he's saying here is that it does work. How would a society be protected from the hands of killers? By the legal taking of their life. And had God not established this, then killers would run free and roam the earth taking whoever life they want to take. And I think what God is doing here is that it doesn't fix the heart, no, but it does prevent it from happening by others. I mean, if you establish this kind of law, somebody might think twice before they take your life, thinking that they're going to lose theirs if they take yours. And I think that's the principle. However, the consistent acting of justice, I do think what God says here sends a strong message that you better think twice before you disrespect human life, because your life is on the line. But I think the principle is more than just about justice. It's what the heinous act of murder is. And he hints to that in the latter part of the verse, verse 6, because man's made in the image of God. When you take another human's life, whether it's through the role of abortion or the plain out thing of murder, you're playing the role of God. You're taking life that was made in the image of God. And God said, I want to protect you, Noah. And I think the way that we protect you and your children, your sons, their wives, and those who will come from perpetual generations is that we establish some type of governmental mindset that says, think twice before you take life, because if you do, yours will be on the line. And I believe that's all he was doing here. And I think it's fine to debate it and it's fine to talk about it, but I at least wanted you to see why God established it and why it's a part of our system. Because I think it does work as God attempts to protect human life. Here's the last thing and we're finished. Number five, God blessed Noah with promise. God blessed Noah with promise. All right? Verse 8, he establishes a covenant with Noah. God spake unto Noah, to his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you. Hey, we ought to be thankful that our God is a covenant-making God. That is, he is a God who makes and keeps promises. God comes to Noah. He blesses him with a covenant here. It's a covenant that was established with all of humanity. It's not just a covenant with Noah and his sons. In verse number 9 and 10, he says, I'm making a covenant with you and with every living creature, and it's going to be perpetual from here until the end of the world. This is a covenant with all of humanity. It was a covenant that was made unconditionally, which means this was not contingent upon man's obedience or disobedience. God says, I'm just making a covenant with you and a promise that I'm not going to do this. And here's the covenant. God was saying this, I will never do what I just did again. I promise you, Noah. Here's my promise. Here's my covenant. Noah, the flood, destroying universally the entire earth. What I just did, Noah, I promise you and I promise every generation from here on out that I will never do what I just did again. And that's the covenant found in verse number 11. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, the emphasis, obviously, is on a universal flood that would destroy the world. God didn't promise that it would never flood again. He said, I will never do what I just did again. I will never universally destroy all of human life, all of animal life, all vegetation life. I will never do that again through a universal flood. And here's what God does to remind them of the covenant. He gives them a symbol. Symbols found in a rainbow. This is a rainbow. A rainbow is the sun shining through the storm. It's the sun shining through a storm. Of course, we learned in school that the colors of the rainbow with the acrostic of Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Did I get that right? Yeah. Roy G. Biv, the colors of the rainbow. It's the sun shining through the storm. If you mention a rainbow, you might get people who think about Lucky Charms. I like Lucky Charms. Mention a rainbow, they're going to think about Lucky Charms. They're going to think about a little leprechaun with a pot of gold waiting on the other end, right? You mention a rainbow, they might think about Judy Garland singing that song Somewhere Over the Rainbow in the Wizard of Oz. Somebody might even think about that number 24 DuPont rainbow color Chevrolet that Jeff Gordon used to drive. Sadly, the rainbow's even been used as a symbol for the LGBT groups around the world. But the rainbow's God's creation. And he's using it as a sign to promise to Noah and to every generation his covenant with us. As we close this up, here's what I want you to think about when you see a rainbow. The rainbow reminds us that there is grace after judgment and there is peace in the storm. Every time you see a rainbow, be reminded that there is grace after judgment and there is peace in the storm. Why do you think God did this? Well, let's just put our thinking caps on for a moment, because now rain is going to be a common thing in the world. And up to this point, no one had ever seen rain until God flooded the earth. Now, God would use it to water the earth on a regular basis. Now think about that for just a moment. If the only time you have ever seen rain, if the only time you'd ever had any experience with rain was that one time that God put your family in a boat for over a year with 125,000 animals while at the same time using it to destroy the entire earth. Well, imagine what would go through your mind every time it rained. Sitting on the front porch, Noah looks at his wife. I recognize those clouds. Those look like clouds. Oh my goodness. I hope that boat's still put together over there. Had God not done this, imagine what goes through Noah's mind just when it starts raining. Oh my goodness, it's been raining for an hour. This thing's never going to... I'm having some bad memories about this thing right here. But what does God do? God makes a promise. Gives a rainbow to remind Noah and the rest of the world that, hey, whenever it rains, Noah, you don't have to fear whether or not it will ever stop. Because as Mark Twain said, how do I know the rain's going to stop? Because it always has. And that's the promise. Yeah, I destroyed the world once with a flood, but when it rains, you don't have to worry whether or not it's going to happen again. There's peace in the storm. Then there's grace after judgment. God had judged the world for their sins, but now he's providing grace for those who faithfully obey him. It's grace after judgment, grace after judgment. This is what God is blessing Noah with. He's blessing him with procreation, the blessing of children, prominence. You're going to be more important than even animal life. God's blessing him with provision. I'm going to give you meat to eat. Meat to eat. He's blessing them with protection. You don't have to fear whether or not people are going to take life on a regular basis. And we're going to establish a system where your family and all of society can rest at ease that these people will be taken in for justice when they abuse human life. And Noah, I'm going to bless you with a promise. I'm going to give you a rainbow. And every time I see that rainbow, I'm going to remember my promise. And every time you see that rainbow, Noah, you're going to remember my promise that I will never do what I just did again. You'll have peace in the storm. Peace in the storm. And I want to say this before we pray. Just as God blessed Noah, he has blessed us with the same. And we need to thank God for his bountiful blessings.